Well, top of the morning to you, fam. How we doing? Good, good. It is an absolute gift to be in the room. Like Pastor Justin just said on that video, I knew of the local church when it was just an idea down in he and Sweet Lacey's heart. And I've just watched from afar, and it's kind of up close as he's alluding to in that video of all that God's been up to this year and even leading up to this year in this church family. And so if you're a guest here at the local church this morning, I would just say, come back again. The preaching gets exponentially better. He's trying to grow his hair out to be as cool as mine, as I saw in that video. He's got a little bit of more mullet to get to before he catches me. But just please come back. This is a church that I deeply believe in. And if I was up here in Arvada, this is where I'd be. And so really, really a sweet gift for me to be hanging out with you this morning. Hey, I want to introduce myself. I know he gave a little bit, but like nobody really believes what he's saying, right? So I want to give you a little bit of a kind of a inside look, a little bit about who's talking at you for the next little bit. And I just want to get into the text because I really do believe God's put a word on my heart for this particular church family this morning. So I don't want to give too much talking about me. I want to talk about Jesus and who he is for us. But if you'll throw up the picture of my family. So no matter what happens in the next 30, 40 minutes or so, at least you got to see those two cute kids and adorable family there. This is my crew. They couldn't be here today, mostly because I did not think that the local church's childcare crew was ready for the mayhem that those Tasmanian devils would cause back there. But that's my wife, Kayla. We've been together 14 years. And then the little spider monkey hanging on my back there, his name's Bo. We just celebrated yesterday his 7th birthday, and it is like 7-year-old all day. I mean, it's dinosaurs and Star Wars in our house, and it's awesome. I'm living my best life again through him, and then the sweet little princess that's holding on to me like that. Hope she never lets me go. But dads of older kids, they probably let go eventually, I've been told. But right now, I'm getting all the snuggies from Addie girl. Her name's Addie. That's my little daughter. She's 4. And so that's the crew. And they actually said, that I got a text right before I came up and said, hey, Daddy, we're praying for you. And we're telling those people we're praying for them. So those people, those two cute kids are praying for you right now as we're hanging out this morning. Hey, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab those. And open with me to maybe not as used part of your Bible. Maybe it's been a little while. 2 Chronicles. And all God's people said, oh no. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And if you're new around the scriptures and you don't really know kind of how to navigate that, totally get that. You could even Google it if you want to have it up on your phone. But the words will also be behind me on the screens. Why 2 Chronicles 20? I was kind of texting back and forth a little bit with Pastor Justin. He'd asked me to come and share this week. And I said, hey, I don't want to come in too hot on my first time ever at TLC. And these people don't know me. And I've kind of got this really obscure narrative in the Old Testament that I don't know will land. Can you just, I just want to just see what the Lord's up to. If you were to say pastorally something that like you know is kind of in my heart as a friend and as a pastor and some of the way that God's made me and who the local church is, maybe something that is uniquely stirring in this community or from a pastor. Pastor Justin, you tell me, what do you think that is God's doing in this church? And so let's just see if it overlaps because I really want to serve you guys well. And he said, man, we just introduced some values as a church family. Does that sound appropriate? Sound like something that you guys just did? And he said, one of those values is seeking God desperately. And I said, oh, I think we're already on to something because that's what this passage is all about if you don't know. Seek God desperately. And he says, so man, if you could just, like, I'm not telling you what to preach, but you're asking, like, that's something that if I think about you and your ministry, is something that is true of you. And if you could preach about that, that'd be awesome. And it was just affirmation for me because I was like, okay, this is the passage of scripture that I'm supposed to share. So I just want to just talk. Before I go to the main question, don't throw that up yet, but I don't know how that phrase or that value lands on you. Seek. So think about every word in that. It's very deliberate. Seek God, but then to do so desperately. It is something that I think, by God's grace, has marked, I'm in year, I think going into year 14 of being a pastor. I started when I was six, if you're keeping score at home. going into decade two of pastoring, and I just want to be honest with you a little bit this morning, that following Jesus has been really hard for me. I didn't grow up around the church, and so if you're here and you wouldn't identify as a follower of Jesus, and you're here checking things out, and you're going, I don't even know why I'm in the room, I just want you to know I see you, and I am so proud of you and the bravery it takes to come into a place like this to explore. I know what that's like, and I didn't grow up around the church. I grew up in East Tennessee, and family experiencing material poverty and abuse, and I rebelled against that for a really long time, and a lot of that pain in that. My 17-year-old cousin, who was a follower of Jesus, was killed by a drunk driver, and she would write letters to my dad, her Uncle Jerry, and just basically say, I want you to know Jesus. And so you could imagine what that did in my dad's heart when she was fighting for her life in the emergency room, a fight that she would eventually lose, unfortunately. And so here's how faith kind of started for me, how seeking God started for me. It started out of my mom and my dad both made professions of faith, met Jesus, got saved, however you want to put it, in the hospital separate from each other at the exact same time. They kind of met in the hallway like, right? So 2 weeks later, we're in a church for the first time ever. And I'm this 12-year-old kid that's literally never stepped foot into a church, never had a Bible lesson taught to me, nothing. And that kind of backdrop of suffering and pain and questions, you can imagine even as a 12-year-old of like, wait, we're starting to worship this God, but how can a good God allow these things to happen, right? And I won't belabor my story too much, but later on in high school and then college, I rebelled against all of that and claimed to be an atheist for a little while, just kind of so angry at suffering and pain that I could see around me. And then somebody came on campus and shared the gospel with me, and I think that was the summer that I actually legitimately met the real living Jesus, and he dramatically changed my life, and I've been trying to follow him since then. But get this, even as a pastor over this last decade plus, I have struggled with doubt. I've struggled with this idea of desperation isn't just a value for me in the sense of this should describe the way that we seek God. It's a little bit different when you actually are desperate. Ever felt that way? Like I actually, like life, like is hard. And following Jesus doesn't often make it any easier. is it okay if I talk that honestly to you? Okay. And so this idea of seeking God, or one could even say prayer, I just want to maybe even relieve some pressure from some of you that thinks prayer is something that you've got to say to God, and although obviously prayer is not less than that, it is us talking to God, but it's also receiving from him and walking all of life like in aware of him and toward him in intimacy. That's what he wants for you. That's what he's inviting you into, that the good news that we as Christians are believing is actually that we get God. He wants to be known by you. He knows you intimately. And he's just saying, I'm inviting you closer. And I've done everything necessary in the person and work of Jesus so that you can know me and walk with me and be near to me. And that's just what I'm here to tell you, is this idea of seeking God in the center of this, like a life of going, God, I don't know, always know where you are, and I'm not always close to you, but I'm going to posture myself to seek you, to know you, to be known by you, to walk in intimate relationship with you, and I'm going to do it desperately. And I'm here to say to somebody in the room today, and it may not be for everybody, and I'm okay with that, but for somebody in the room, the idea of desperation isn't something that you have to muster up. It just feels like where you're at. And I want you to know that it's a really safe place. The presence of God, I mean, is a safe place. So therefore, when a community of people like this start to orient themselves around the presence of God, it's a safe place. Seek God desperately is what I want to talk to you about. So here's the question that I want reverberating in your brain as we go through this passage. What do we do when we don't know what to do? Spoiler alert, seek God desperately, right? Jesus is the answer. Of course it is. But before we get there, I don't want to just get there too quickly. I want to talk to you a little bit about our desperation. So I want to use this passage, the first two or three verses, to ask three questions of this text, kind of flowing out of this one. What do we do when we don't know what to do? Because 2 Chronicles 20 is about this king named Jehoshaphat, and he gets in a predicament that he does not know what to do. He actually articulates, we don't know what to do in this passage of Scripture. So what I want to do is first is to not go too quick and actually to sit in our desperation a little bit and ask three questions about our desperation so that maybe you can find yourself like a map going, okay, where am I? Oh, that is something that's going on in my life, to kind of open my ears a little bit to what God, through his Spirit, through his word, might want to speak to you. So three questions around our desperation. Those will be pretty quick if you're keeping score at home. And then I want to kind of pivot and turn to say, okay, Jehoshaphat experienced this. So what can we learn from him? What did he do when he didn't know what to do? What did he do when he did not know what to do? So three things around our desperation that I want us to unpack. So if you will, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 1. I want you to see the first question, if you'll throw that up for me. What do we do when we are attacked from enemies stronger than us in a battle we weren't expecting? Welcome to church. What do we do when we're attacked by enemies who are stronger than us in a battle that we weren't expecting? Look at verse 1. It says, after this, the Moabites, the Ammonites, and with them some of the Menuhites, it's a lot of ites, isn't it, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea. And behold, they are in Hazon Tamar, that is in Gedi. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid. We'll just stop right there. So I want you to get the scene. So if you're new around the scriptures, I want you to kind of get this idea that God has called a people to himself. They haven't done anything to earn it, nothing to deserve it. Said, you're going to be my people in my place, an actual land, living into my promises of who I am. That's who you are, people of God. And he would raise up different parts of the history of the people of God. But in this kind of part of the story is there's kings, people who are ruling. God is their king, but they are ruling with God in person to accomplish all of God's purposes. So this isn't just like our president. This is more of like the people of God moving together into the purposes of God. I know that's not our world, but we've got to put ourselves into their world so we understand what's happening here. And then they're doing what God's told them to do. They're being faithful to do what God has invited them into. And then they get news. So I want you to feel yourself. I mean, you're watching this Netflix special, right? They get word that there's not just one enemy, because if there's one enemy, maybe we could just like buck up and fight them. Not just one enemy coming from this way, but another enemy coming from this way, and another enemy coming from this way, another enemy coming from this way, and every direction seemingly they're getting closed in on, and defeat is inevitable. It's bad news. Like it's a Monday morning email you don't want to receive, right? And I just want to just pause there to go, okay, that's in their story. We don't want to make too much out of this text and make it say what it's not saying. But I don't think it's too much of a stretch to say that following Jesus is a lot like this today still. Have you ever felt like following Jesus is a struggle? I mean, let's just be honest. Have you ever felt that way? Has it ever felt like you're actually in a war? And maybe you go, oh, why does it feel like there's resistance and a war? Can I just propose to you a what if? What if it actually feels like we're in a war because we are? Friends, listen, there is a real enemy that, and I know in our culture it's like, well, we don't want to talk about that, but there's a real enemy named Satan who Jesus had a category for, and he said that he is out to steal and to kill and to destroy you. He's like a roaring lion that's crouched over in that corner looking when you're most vulnerable to pounce on you. He doesn't want you to know God. He doesn't want you to walk in flourishing with God. He's going to do everything he can right now in your life to resist you. Some other throughout church history says that there's actually a world, not like the world itself, like creation matters. That's a good gift from God. Not the world, like all those people out there, like not like that. But there's actually a world system. There's a way of thinking that is against God and his ways. That you're swimming upstream when you're swimming toward God. That says, no, this is not the good life. God is not good. He can't be trusted. Spiritual warfare in Genesis 3 looked like a whisper that says, can you really trust the goodness of God? And then there's actually our own flesh, not our body. Our bodies are good things. But like the actual desire that is inside of us that at the end of the day just doesn't really want to follow God. Have you ever felt that? Of going, Paul said that in Romans 7. I go to do good and there's just this bad stuff right here looking me in the eye everywhere I go. Why is that always here? We have real enemies. There's an actual resistance. So what do you do when there's your... Not just that's true like in this explicit way or implicit way, but actually explicitly, you start to wake up to the reality of the resistance of following God. Like it's like that sometimes. Seeking God desperately is in the context of that. Second question, what do we do when there are gaps between the promises of God and our current circumstance? I want you to see the context here. I've already kind of alluded to it, but Jehoshaphat and the people of God are trying to do what God's told them to do. And now it's in that place, not this like place of rebellion. We're kind of off here not following God, and now we're getting attacked. No, it's like we're right smack dab in it's the East Tennessee coming out of me. That's right smack dab in the middle of what God has invited us into. This is... One could maybe even say, because we are following God, not in spite of it. And have you ever felt that way? Have you ever been honest enough with God to say, like, God, you've said this, and yet here's the reality of my life? And just been honest about, I don't know how to square that gap. Seek you desperately. It's like the desperation kind of makes sense. That's what we're pressing into. But God, I got some deep, serious questions. I just wonder, I'm asking you these questions on the front end. Is there anything in your life where that's the case right now, where you're going, God, I got some questions? Listen, that doesn't have to turn you away. That actually is an invitation to lean in closer. God's big enough to handle your questions. So we're going to talk about that in the second half here of what do we do with all of this? But I just want to, where is that in your life? Where is there a perceived gap between God, you promised this, but right now, this is my reality? And then last question before we actually turn the corner to go, okay, so now what? Last question. What do we do when we are forced to come face to face with our own limits and inadequacy? Have you ever been face to face with your own limits and your own inadequacy? Maybe you're even here this morning, you're going, bro, you're coming in pretty hot, and like, I don't even want to think about my need and my desperation. I came to church to be encouraged, which hopefully you'll still be encouraged today, but like, I don't even want to think about my neediness. Like, don't make me get to that uncomfortable place. Or maybe you're going, I don't even have any need, bro. You're talking about desperation, doubt, despair. My life's doing pretty fine, thank you very much. And I just say, if that's where you're at, then like, welcome. I'm grateful for that, and I just also want to just say that we've all, I look around this room, we've all lived long enough to know that when we actually slow down to get honest, that like, we don't have what it takes to answer all the questions of life, to do all the things that God's asked us to do. There's deep inadequacies and questions, deep pain that we carry. So what do you do when you're trying to follow Jesus? And this has been a year for me that about a year ago, I started experiencing these symptoms that they didn't know where it was coming from. A year later of a bout with chronic illness in my mid-30s that I wasn't expecting to have to go through, which has been debilitating and grieving and scary and going, God, that wasn't on my to-do list for 2022. And how do I show up as a pastor and as a nonprofit leader and all these, as a dad and as a husband and as a human dealing with chronic illness? Some of you guys know what that's like and going through it. I've never had to go through that. This year, I turned a corner into that wall and I wasn't expecting it. What do you do when you get the diagnosis that you weren't expecting? What do you do when after everything that you've done, your kids are just going to rebel and go their own way? Or what do you do when the relational conflict, as we go into Thanksgiving, so many of us maybe around extended family, that's just really difficult and hard, traumatic even, to go, I'm dreading that. I'm faced with my inadequacy going, I don't know what to do with that relationship. Can you find yourself on the map? Where are you? Maybe all three of these questions, you're going, yeah, bro, and they all kind of land. So get to the good news, please, because this is the life that we're living. And I just want to say, what do we do when we don't know what to do? I think first is just slowing down to acknowledge there's some things in our lives that we just don't know what to do with. And what do we do when we don't know what to do? What if this is some good news? When we don't know what to do, what if it's more than this, but it's like, this is the simple way. What do we do when we don't know what to do? You just do what you know to do. So when everything's so cloudy and fuzzy and messed up, I don't know. So, okay, wait. What do I know to do? There's a lot that I don't know. Our faith has space for question marks. Hey, but fam, there's a lot of periods and exclamation points in our faith too. And that doesn't negate all the stuff that I've been talking about. That's not to dismiss whatever the Holy Spirit's highlighting and welling up in you about your desperation. That really matters, and he holds that. Grieve it, lament it, name it. Don't move away from it with trite, silly answers. And at the same time, if God is who he says he is, if he is who he is, if he has done what he's done in Christ, if he is still at work right now in those situations that are being highlighted, do you believe that? Again, if you don't believe that, that's what I'm asking you to consider. Do you really believe that God is at work in your life right now? We may not know how, we may not know what he's going to do, but he's present, and that we have promises of what he will do, that one day all of the sad things will come untrue, as Tolkien said. He will wipe away every tear from our eye. We will see him face to face. We won't have to have a value of seek God desperately, because we'll just be with him right there together. But we're not there yet. There's a lot of life left to be lived that we got to press this down into our souls. And so my invitation to you is, these three things are coming out of this story, and it's not everything, but it's just three things from this story that I want you to consider, that I just want to pray over you as we go into the holiday season, into a new year. God, all the things that we don't know what to do, okay, but we got to do what we know to do. What are some things that we can have as like these anchors to keep us when everything else doesn't make sense? And so three things as a way of application. They'll be quick. All right, number one, we want to turn despair to desperation, hopelessness into honesty, and fear into faith. That feels like a lot of preacher words, right? So let me unpack them for you one at a time. First, turning despair into desperation. Look with me in verse 3. Then, the battle's coming in. They don't have time to watch a TED Talk or get their strategy together. It's like, it's not going so hot. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid. You ever felt afraid? It's okay. But look what he did. Did he run away in flight? Just say, I'm just going to give up on all this. That's too hard. I'm not doing this. Did he just say, you know what? We're going to fight. Self-reliance, pull myself up by my own bootstraps. I can't admit how bad it scares me. Did he, what some psychologists would say is the third option, fight, flight, and freeze? I'm just going to stand there like, oh my gosh, I don't know what to do, paralyzed with like inactivity. I get like that sometimes. There's some situations right now with some conflict. I'm going, I just paralyzed. I just don't know what to do. Okay. Here's what Jehoshaphat did. Instead, he set his face to seek. Somebody say seek. See, all right. There was like, that was like three whispers. Somebody say seek. Seek. The Lord. Not answers. Not even an out strategy. God, we're going to seek you desperately. And then he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And I love this picture. Look at verse 4. And Judah assembled. So Judah's all the people assembled to seek help from where? from the Lord. And from all the cities of Judah, they came out to seek the Lord. What if the invitation just turned into despair? There's no way out of this. So remember, bring it back. What are we thinking? What's the thing that you're asking the Holy Spirit to speak into your circumstance right now? What's the thing that you don't know what to do? Say, okay, I'm despairing about that. That's an option. That's an option. But what if you can take that despair and to see it turn into desperation, a desperate pursuit of the Lord? I want you to think about it like this. Imagine that we lived near a body of water. I know that's a stretch here in Colorado. We're a little landlocked. But imagine you live near a body of water and you say, I want to be a sailboat person. Obviously, that's not what I do with my hobbies. Hey, I want to learn to sail and not like powerboat kind of sailing, like the old school, right? With the, you guys got it in your brain, like what it looks like. A couple of things. You go, man, I buy the boat. I do the YouTube tutorials. I even went and got a coach to help me with it. I got some friends gathered up, the cooler's full, and we're going to go out first day of sailing. We prepared for it, and we're out on the lake. We're all on the sailboat. Now, two things have to happen. One is you need some wind, or we ain't going anywhere, right? Like, you can put up the sail. You can have all the things. If the wind doesn't blow, we're stuck, right? But there's also something else that's true. It's like, even if the wind was howling around and it's just like the best windy condition day ever in the history of sailboating, if we don't together put up the sail, get this, we're still not going anywhere. You tracking with me? It's a pretty simplistic illustration. Now let's come back to our real life. There's some things like that of going, God, I can't do anything about the situation. Despair. But there is a posture of a way of living, look up here at me, of desperation that say, God, I might not be able to fix X. I might not be able to see my kids know and follow Jesus. You've got to send the wind. I can be brokenhearted about the situation of a neighborhood. I love the local church's vision. Being a local church at a local place with a local mission, it's beautiful to say we care about this place, this geography. And there's some things that go on along the Front Range that I'm convinced are strongholds of generations. They're like, let's have good strategy. Let's have good teams and marketing and plan. Look, we need all of that. But there's a way of living in relationship with God to say, God, there's so much brokenness in me, around me, and that person over there. I don't have what it takes to do anything about that. God, you've got to send the wind. You tracking with me? Send the wind. But get this, I can sure as all that's holy, get the sails ready for when you do. I can't see my kid know and follow Jesus, but you know what I can do? I can try to be the best dad in desperation, pray my socks off, love my socks off to my kids, point them in every way to Jesus so that when the fire starts, I'm putting all the kindling together so that God can light the fire. It's not just a passive thing. It's an active thing. So God, I'm just asking the local church today, what are the sails that he's inviting you to lift in the middle of your desperation? Seek God desperately. Say, God, there's going to be a posture of life. Yes, through intercessory prayer to say, God, you said to pray, your kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. And there's a gap between the reality of that. So I'm going to have one hand in with my neighbors and my family and my sickness and my questions. I'm going to have one hand here and I'm going to have one hand of heaven. And I'm going to be an intercessor to say, God, we're seeking you desperately for you to do what only you can do for the situations that are in over our heads. Despair? Okay. Desperation. Seek, set his face, seek the Lord, call to fast. Together, we're going to be people who pray. And I just wonder what's in your life where you are desperate enough to say, a pastor, a friend of mine up in New York, he says it like this, the crystallization of discontent. Let that land. Not discontented and it's like, God, I'm not like grateful, like we're going to celebrate this week with Thanksgiving. Not that kind of discontent. A discontent like a holy burden. What are you burdened about?
local church?
What is on God's heart that he really cares about deeply, that he's inviting you to care and to hold that? Not as a, I'm God, I got to fix it, but God, I'm burdened about this, and I want the discontent to say, that's not the way it's supposed to be. And that discontentedness of going, oh, God, you have more. And I'm going to let that discontentedness crystallize to the point where my life's different. I'm going to seek you tangibly, actively, practically, in reality, in your real life. What would it look like to be a house of prayer? What if the local church became that? What if it is that? What if there's more for those who are doing it to say, don't stop, go deeper. For those of you that go, man, I've never really prayed like that, had a posture of seeking God desperately. I think that what God wants to do up on this corner of our area is going to require people who take this seriously. Your despair doesn't have to push you out. It could actually press you deeper in. Second, not just turning despair into desperation, but turning hopelessness into honesty. I want you to see what he does here. He starts to pray, but I want you to see what he prayed. Look at verse 6. Oh, Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? I want you to see. He's hopeless, but look at the honesty with which Jehoshaphat prays. You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. That's really good theology. God does do that. In your hand are power and might. We don't have power. We are faced with our inadequacy and our weakness. But God, in your hand is power and might. You don't have a deficit, God. All of our inadequacies, we don't have the answer, but we know you do. So we are going to set our face to seek you so that none is able to withstand you. God, there's no enemy that you're thinking is going to wipe you out because you're the strong one. But look what he says, verse 7. Look at how honest it gets. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? You see what he's saying? God, you promised. You spoke generations ago to this guy named Abraham and said, you're going to keep a people in this place and forever. That promise is forever. So forever, if it was forever, then what's going on today? Because right now it looks like your promise is not going to happen. You promised to keep us. We're about to get destroyed. So I hope this is okay. What the heck, God? Verse 8. And they lived in it and have built in it for you a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, this is a disaster, the sword, judgment, pestilence, famine, we will stand before this house and before you. Because this is what your people have always done, what I'm doing for you right now. For your name is in this house. Like, God, this is who you are on display. If we're seeking you as the person of God, you're in this place. And so we're coming before your presence and we cry out to you in our affliction. Notice the confidence, though. And you will hear and save. Skip down to verse 11. It says, behold, they reward us, all these people that are attacking us, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. Oh, our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless, hopelessness, against this great horde or this vast army that is coming against us. I love this. We do not know what to do. There's my question. But, what does it say? Our eyes are on you. Guys, I just want to just say, do you know that you can be that honest before God? I didn't for a long time. What drove me away from the church was not a space to be your real full self before the presence of God. It's like, well, I just got to walk away from it because I can't ignore that this is reality in my life. And I just want to say that one of the most freeing things for me is to see that God wants all of you. And look up here. He's inviting you, seek God desperately, to just give him what you've got. So this morning, if what you got is pain, you have two options. You can internalize that pain. You can try to just ignore it. You can walk away because it's too hard. Or you can say, God, here's my pain. I don't know what to do. And I don't really even know what you're doing. That's what Jehoshaphat's doing, right, in this text. Here's my pain. God, all I got are questions. Okay, give him what you got. What if you don't have to fake it till you make it with God? That's not to say that there's not discipline and there's not belief. Like we're just going to like let our emotions tell us what's up and we just going to go along with the day. That is not what I'm saying. Don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm saying as we're pursuing good, right theology, saying we can be honest before God. We don't have to live in hopelessness. I'm just saying it's not just about tack on a bunch of religious activity, show up to more church stuff, just try to plaster a smile on, meanwhile going, do all of those things. That's one of the means of grace that we have to seek God desperately. It's not less than those things. If you're not doing those things, then you're really not going to know God in the way he's inviting you into it. I'm just saying, as you're doing that, you don't have to pretend. And there's a way of saying, God, I'm going to give you everything that I've got, and I'm going to claim very specific promises. This isn't me telling God what to do. This is going, God, all I got is your word. You've revealed yourself here, and you've made promises like this. And right now, my life doesn't feel like it's living into that promise, so I'm going to do whatever it takes to press in. So I'm going to give a couple of examples of this. One is a biblical, one's personal. Biblical is, have you ever read the Psalms? That's kind of like a jerk way of asking that. I'm sure most of you guys have read the Psalms. My point is, do you know how honest those are? There's some parts in the Psalms to where, like, if you would just pray that, like in pre-gathering prayer or in your group, people would be like, don't pray like that. Like, I'm just praying scripture. There's a passage in Isaiah, one of my favorites, Isaiah 62. It actually says, God, we will not rest and we will give you no rest until you establish your people on earth. It's like, that almost sounds heretical. Like, God, we're going to tell you that you can't rest until you do what you've said. It's like, who talks to God that way? I was going to say, do you know that you can? Not in a, let me just come into the throne room of God and tell God what's up. No, in a confidence of you are a loved daughter or son, and he has seated you in the heavenly places with Christ, and all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus, and we go in that authority that we can pray authoritative, seeking God desperately prayers out of this place of honesty to see him work. And I just want to say the intimacy that comes, and this is how we're going to close, the intimacy that comes in that place is deeper than if you didn't do it. So let me just say it like this. Anybody been in a relationship that had conflict? Anytime you're like, I don't know that we can keep going. Everybody been in those moments? You can shake your heads, ladies, it's okay. Going, man, I don't know. And then get this, and you push through. Get this, you stay. You get help and counseling and therapy, and you actually talk about the real stuff. My wife and I have not been married very long, but long enough that we've had some of those moments. I know there's more to come, not pretending to know everything or whatever. There's been some moments going, did we marry the wrong person? Do we want to do this? But guess this, then we endured and we pressed through. And I would just say, I've lived enough of that to go the intimacy with my wife on the other side of that disagreement that when we stayed, when it had been easier to bounce and we worked through it, like the intimacy is deeper, richer, more fuller than it was on the other side of the conflict. I would even argue if the conflict never existed, we wouldn't know each other at that kind of depth of intimacy. And I'm just saying it can be like that with your relationship with God. Honesty that leads into deeper intimacy on the other side of it. Okay. Third, and as the team comes up to prepare us to lead into some prayer stuff before, as we respond. Third is turning fear into faith. He says, verse 15, don't be afraid. Do not be dismayed at this great horde. For the battle is not yours, but God's. The battle is not yours, but God's. And he basically says, you don't have to even fight in this battle. You still got to get up, put your shoes on tomorrow, and you got to go down and face this enemy that's going to take you out potentially. But God spoke into this community that was seeking the Lord in desperation. They're afraid. God, we don't know what to do. Our eyes are on you. And there's this prophetic word that's spoken in the community of like, hey, you don't have to fight. You're going to get victory. You've got to go stand. And look at what they do in verse 21. It says that morning when they went, and they went out to taking counsel with the people. He appointed those who were to sing to the Lord. So our worship leaders are leading us into battle. They were on the front lines, not the Navy SEALs, the worship leaders. And they lifted up a shout. It says, this is what the army sounded like when they went to battle that day. They praised the Lord, and they said, verse 21, give thanks to the Lord. That's a pretty good Thanksgiving verse, isn't it? I didn't even plan that. That's pretty cool. Give thanks to the Lord, for his faithful love endures forever. I want you to see it. Fear? Yeah, yeah, yeah. But faith, going, I don't know if I have faith. It's okay. Faith is going, God, I'm going to set everything. My focus, yes, but also my praise, yes, but my actual life, going, God, if you are not who you say you are, and if you will not do what you've promised to do, I've got no hope. But I'm going to orient my life like it's true, because you are true. And I'm going into that thing that I don't know what to do, singing praise to you. Even if my heart doesn't fully feel it yet, I'm going to declare praise, because worship is actually our weapon. It recenters our attention of what's true. Yes, this bad stuff's true. And guys, listen, even up here preaching, I feel the weight in my soul of some of what you guys are carrying. I feel it in the room. I'm going, that's real, and I'm not dismissing that. So look at it. Be honest about it. Bring it to the Lord. And also, he's present and he loves you. He's not abandoned you. Even if we don't have all the answers to all those questions, he wants to take those things and let those things be an invitation deeper into his presence. So, a couple of people. If you're here and you're going, man, you're saying a lot of stuff. I don't even know if I believe any of this stuff. I just invite you to put your trust in Jesus right now, today. If you even indicated that, there's a card that you could say, I've decided to follow Jesus. Or if you've got questions, Pastor Justin and this team would love to keep walking with you. Don't just flippantly leave this. We invite you to trust Jesus right now. But if you aren't ready for that, keep pressing in. To those of us who are trying to follow Jesus, I just want to say to you, here's the good news of whatever's going on in your life. We are not fighting for victory. You listening? There's a struggle. We're not trying to fight for victory. We are fighting from victory. You know the difference of that? For victory, it's up to me. Oh, I don't know how this is going to turn out. I don't know if I can trust you, as opposed to God. I know I'm fighting from victory, because here's why we're Jesus people here, because insert this story that God became a man. He lived the life that we couldn't live. He died on a cross, defeating every enemy that's against our heart. You know the biggest enemy, Satan, that we're talking about? He's defeated him. Our sin that keeps us from God, he's destroyed it. Death, like, oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? Because Jesus got up on the third day. Somebody help me. And he is alive, and he's still changing lives. If the resurrection is true, he goes, you have the victory. I am the victor. And you are now more than conquerors through me who loves you. So that's true for our salvation, and it's true every single day. We fight from the victory. So I'd invite you to stand if you're able. And we're going to take communion as a declarative act against the hard, sad stuff in our lives. So if you can reach underneath your seat, communion has been prepared for you. And this is new to you. If you're a follower of Jesus, we invite you to take this wafer and this juice, and is a symbol of this gospel that we're talking about, that Christ's body was broken like bread is broken. His blood was poured out like it. This cup has been poured out, and he said to take this and to remember that he did this so that you wouldn't have to. He died instead of you. It's good news. Why can we trust him with the things that don't make sense? Because he loves us. How do we know he loves us? Well, look at the gospel. He loves you. So we're in a fresh way. We're going to believe this together. And I just want to just declare this act of, and he also resurrected. And so we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So God, we eat and we drink this meal in gratitude and almost in defiance against the things in life that aren't the way that they're supposed to be. So I pray over my friends right now at the local church. I pray for whatever you're speaking to them. And I pray that you are, in spite of me, that this word would lodge deep into the soul, and that you would give healing and freedom right now in Jesus' name, God, Spirit of God. So as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do it in remembrance of you. So I invite you to remain in a posture of prayer, and when you're ready, you take the elements on your own. And then we're going to sing in just a minute, but just a quiet, God, this is what's going on in my life. I'm honest, desperately seeking you. Tell him whatever it is. And I'm believing the gospel right now, tangibly as I take this meal.